My privilege in a few weeks' time to be speaking at a conference about preaching and about preparing to preach. We've done something of that here with some of the men here, and someone's asked me to do that at a conference. And one of the things that we're going to look at and ask the question is, how does a preacher choose his text? How does a preacher choose the passage to preach on? Interesting question, isn't it? When the preacher for tonight rings up at 2 o'clock and says, I'm not coming. So how does this preacher choose the text? Well, one of the things which I'm going to say is that unless we're in a settled pastorate where perhaps we're preaching expository sermons week by week going through a book like we are here, then preach what's on your heart. What does the Lord put on your heart? How does God put things onto your heart? Well, I had an email from a headmaster of a secular school telling me that on Monday, this last Monday, could I take an assembly to the school and could I base it on this scripture text? That's remarkable, isn't it? That a headmaster of a secular school. This was the text he asked me to take the assembly about. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The assembly was called Watch Your Step. For boys and girls, about temptation, watch your step. We use traffic lights, red, stop, green, go, yellow, think, very carefully before you do this. So we're able to do that. That was one thing during the week. Last Sunday, I preached on, or the Sunday before, on Jesus' words in John 14. Peace I leave with you. And it's easy to preach on peace and then go into a week which is anything but peaceful. It's a strange thing. Those of us who preach know that when we preach on something, very often in that week, the devil will come to you and say, you don't have any peace. And he says to you, I'll undermine your peace. And I'll come and wreck that peace. I'll make you doubt in that peace. That's why we had that hymn this morning, where in the first hymn, it says this. It just came to me during the week. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. And to go through a week where your peace is broken, when you've been preaching on peace, is hard going. And it may be that this week's been a week like that for you. You've not had that peace that perhaps we were thinking about last Sunday. And we know that we've not relied upon the Lord as we ought to do, and so on. And then preparing this week for this morning, where Jesus says those words which we honed in on a bit this morning, that the ruler of this world has nothing on me. Wonderful words, aren't they? He has nothing on me. And the proof of it we saw in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11 this morning. So all those things brought me this afternoon to this passage to look at it together this evening. So we'll read it, we'll sing our next hymn, and well, I trust that we'll benefit from it as we look at it together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So there's our text, Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that hymn is very helpful in commenting, isn't it, and helping us to understand those words. Well, here in Matthew 4 is the Lord Jesus being tempted, yes, in every point like we are, and yet without sin. J.C. Ryle says, the devil, who for nearly 6,000 years has been working at one work to ruin men and women and draw them to hell. Not sure I agree with his 6,000 years, but I'm just quoting what he says. But that's what the devil's been doing, isn't it? It's the devil's work. He's only got one work, and that is to draw men and women to hell. And if he can't have you because you're a Christian, to draw you as near as he possibly can, to undermine you and to bring you down and to cause you to sin. Someone said that Satan is always working to erode the faith of believers and spoil their assurance and their peace and their joy. And he does it by a process of wearing us down, causing believers to give way, sometimes little by little, and sometimes in a big way. So the Lord Jesus this morning, we heard, didn't we, refers to the devil as the ruler of this world, and we said that he has a measure of power. He has a kingdom as such, doesn't he? And he does have the ability, though restricted, but still to work among men and women, boys and girls. And we see his strategy, and we see what he does, and how he does it. And in some ways it's fearful, isn't it? And we realise, don't we, how easily we fall. You know, we heard this morning, didn't we, from Lee about Peter, how he said, you know, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never deny you. And it's not long, is it, before he does. And Lee introduced that this morning by asking us, boys and girls and every one of us, you know, do we make proud statements? And sometimes we can, can't we? We make proud statements, even about our Christian lives. And we think we've somehow got it sorted, and we're mature Christians now. And then we falter and we fall. So here we have something which is quite amazing, really, isn't it? The temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the work of the wicked one, the work of Satan. We're told that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And frankly, I can't understand that. I can't understand how it is that these things were brought out to be, as as it says here. Why would God take his son through these things? We just have to reflect, don't we, that it's for your good. It's for my good. Was Matthew there at the time? No, he wasn't there. Jesus must have told him, explained to him what has been done and what he had said and all the things that Matthew then wrote down for us to learn from. So it's quite a remarkable passage of Scripture, isn't it, really? The more you think about it, the more you dwell upon it. What happened here? So I've just got a number of things about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which maybe we've used before in other places, but we'll just use some headings we've used before and just put some thoughts around them so that we can learn this evening about how we are tempted, just like the Lord Jesus, because it says he was tempted like we are. So we're going to expect to see something similar to how we're tempted. And then we're going to see how the Lord Jesus rebuts that temptation, succeeds in relation to that temptation, not to sin. And temptation is not sin, is it? We expect to be tempted, but we are to not sin. And there are some helps here for us, because so often we do sin and we do fall. Well, the first thing is this, and that's the certainty. The certainty of temptation. It is absolutely going to happen. If you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you're suddenly not tempted. Now, all of us are tempted. All of us. And then we become a Christian and we think, that's it. Victory. Joy. Peace. You know, steps now to heaven. Roses round the door. Everything will be fine. And the devil comes at us harder and more fiercely than probably he did before we were saved. Because before we were saved, we were under his kingdom, his kingship. We were under his rule. We mentioned those verses, didn't we, this morning in Ephesians 2, where Paul says to the Ephesians, you know, you once walked according to the power of the air, the prince who works in the children of disobedience. You were under his control. Now, if you were doing what the devil wants you to do and sinning, maybe sinning with a high hand and uncaringly sinning, he'd just let you get on with it. But if you become a Christian and you realize what your sin did to the Lord Jesus, how it was your sin that nailed him there, you hate sin. And you don't want to sin anymore. You want to walk in a walk which will honour the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been hearing at communion, be different before the world. So the devil will come at you. And it is absolutely certain. Who wrote these words? Dear Mr. Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Who wrote those words? C.S. Lewis. It's quite a stunning book, actually. It's a little bit old-fashioned now, but the Screwtape Letters. Letters from a senior devil to a junior devil. Sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? But C.S. Lewis, with a pretty vivid mind, an idea of using a senior devil writing to a junior devil about the person who he was supposed to be minding and looking after and keep on, you know, keep him in the way of sin. And, well, the devil has his angels, doesn't he? We don't know how it all works, but we do know the devil has his angels. And it may be that he details that some of his fallen angels to individuals in the world. We are not wholly sure about these things, but Lewis took that idea. And the senior devil writes to this younger devil, and he says, I note with displeasure, your patient, he calls him, has become a Christian. He says, now you're going to have to work very hard on him now. And that's what the devil does. He uses everything that he can find to undermine your faith and to come and attack you. No one's exempt. And the proof is this, that if Jesus was tempted, what makes you think that you will be let off? What makes you think you're going to have an easy ride? What makes you think that you, in your state of holiness, will get away with it and be able to sort of just go on easily without any troubles if the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiest of all, walked upon this earth and was tempted in this way. The very Son of God was tempted in this way. And I've said it before, I remember saying it on house parties in the years past, Satan plays by no rules. We've been hearing about this, well, is it a new Cold War? I don't know what that really means to you, but people have been talking about the rules of war. Well, I always thought that's very strange. Are there any rules in war? But it seems that there's an unwritten rule. You don't poison people on somebody else's territory in Salisbury. That's not according to the rules. Might better shoot them somewhere else or something, but you can't put. The devil has no rules. He has no scruples. He has no shame. He has no kindness. He has no compassion. He hates every Christian with a real hatred. Don't think that this is a light thing. Never think that temptation and the sin that follows it is something that's an easy deal. Because if you would walk holy in Christ, if you would walk for the Lord in witnessing for him and living for him, then Satan will come to you and he'll come with absolute vengeance and he'll come without any qualms at all. It says, doesn't it, in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You've seen a cat, haven't you, caught a bird or a mouse, and the cat gets the mouse or the bird and deposits it somewhere and then just pats it around, you know, plays with it. Then he gets fed up and leaves it. But the devil is a roaring lion. He's not here to pat you around. He's here to devour you. And he's here to do you real harm. And make sure that we understand that when Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted, he had fasted, it tells us in verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. It's just like a factual statement, isn't it? But just put yourself in the shoes of the Lord Jesus for just for a moment. For 40 days and 40 nights, he'd not eaten. He must have drunk some water, but he'd not eaten for all that time. What physical state was he in? Again, I had an assembly this week. One of the schools said, will you speak about water? I did a lot of research about water. It's really interesting. You know, the average person, whoever he may be, can only last for 5 days without water. 5 days max. And if you're not very well, if you're in a hot country, 4 days or 3 days or 2 days. What about the Lord Jesus without food for 40 days and 40 nights? The devil doesn't come to him and say, well, I won't tempt him today because he's weak and I can see him as a man there in difficulties. That's when he comes to tempt him. There's a lesson in that, isn't there? That the certainty of temptation is such that he will come at whatever time. He'll come at the most inconvenient time for you. At the time when he knows you're at your weakest, to take you down. He doesn't care about you physically. He doesn't say, I'll leave you alone because I can see you're not very well. He doesn't care about you mentally. And we know some at this time are going through real mental difficulties, troubles in the mind. And he doesn't leave you alone. Those are the times when he comes. And he doesn't leave you when you're spiritually down. He comes because he knows that if you're down, he can take you out. And he will do it. But on the other hand, he takes us when we're on a high and when we're unguarded and when we're at the top of the mountain, as it were, and we're thinking, well, everything is fine. I'm coping in my Christian life and everything's going well. Samuel Rutherford said this, and he was a spiritual man, wasn't he? A godly minister. He says, you will not get leave to go quietly into heaven in Christ's company without conflict and without the cross. There's no easy road. It's daunting, isn't it? It is daunting. Talking to somebody this week and about the sermon on Sunday, about that sermon on peace, Christ's peace, and we've just been thinking about bullying, again in a school context, and bullying's a horrible thing, isn't it? Boys and girls know something about that at school. Bigger boys, maybe bigger girls, pushing you about, shoving you around. Well, Satan isn't interested in anything other than that. There's certainty here. This passage tells us that this is certain. This is going to happen. If the devil tempted Jesus, he will tempt you. Second word is suitability. Suitability. I'm looking at some old quotations. I keep lots of quotations. I know Peter does the same. And there's a very old, famous quotation, Thomas Watson, one of the Puritan writers. He says, Satan never sets a dish before men that they do not love. So this week, Anne and I were in the Into Centre, and we went to have a look at the sushi bar. Guess what? We didn't buy any. We had two ham salad rolls from Greg's. That's my scene. So if the devil uses sushi, I'm okay. But if you love sushi, he'll put it in front of you. We're not being facetious, we're being real, aren't we? That the devil will put in front of you and me those things that interest you, those things that your eyes like to see, that those taste buds in your mind and in your thinking, they like to go for that. And somebody else might say, well, you know, that doesn't interest me at all. Sushi doesn't interest me at all. Don't bother. Curry doesn't interest me at all. Don't bother. But there are other things that I love physically. And there are things, aren't there, that are on the television, on the internet, in books, places to go, things to do, boys and girls, friends at school, friends at college, who have just got that flavour that you like. And so you will go that way. Satan can't make us sin. He certainly didn't make the Lord Jesus sin. But he can put before us the things that will lead us to sin. And that's exactly what Jesus experienced here, isn't it? Verse 1, Jesus was led up into the wilderness. We've said that. Verse 2, he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Now look at the next verse. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become what? Bread. If you've not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, the thing that will just get your saliva going will be bread. Anything to eat. The devil, he brings that temptation first because it's so suitable, isn't it? Now, I know what the devil uses for me. And I suspect you know what the devil uses for you. It's certain, that was our first point. And it's suitable. It's not suitable for you, but it's suitable for him to tempt you. Now, do you know what it is? Because you ought to know what it is. Because then you can beware of it. And be wary of it when it comes. Let's just turn for a moment to keep your finger where we are. Go to James and go to something that Richard took us through not all that long ago in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, let's follow through something here which we see. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is not behind temptation. It is the devil. It is Satan. Now watch this. Look at this, how it works. Verse 14, James 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What's that word enticed means? Young people, boys and girls, it means, come on, come on. And the devil uses that. Come on, watch a bit more. Come on. Click again. There's something beyond this page. Go again. Now, his go again and his click a little bit more, that's temptation. But it's when you do it, that's sin. Because we haven't got a sin yet, have we? Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And the devil doesn't care if you die. He doesn't care if you get hurt. He doesn't show you where this temptation is leading. He conceals it from you so that you can't see it. And you're crazy, really, because you know where it's going. You know where it's going, don't you? You know what's going to happen. If you do that thing, whatever it is, whatever you're thinking of now, whatever you do, you know it's going to hurt you, and you know it's going to bring you into difficulty, and you know you're going to have to repent of it, and you know it's going to get into your whole being tomorrow, and you won't be able to get through the day because you'll be thinking of it. And the devil entices you to do that, to go there. Every one of us has what is called an Achilles heel. Achilles only had one place in Greek mythology where he could be hurt, injured, and killed. And it was in his heel. One place. And there's probably a place, maybe more than one place, but there's one place certainly, where the devil shoots his arrows and he gets you. Because he makes his temptation suitable. And he did it with Jesus here. He came to Jesus, verse 3, and he said, look, make these stones into bread. What a temptation. How suitable it was. Check out your vulnerabilities. When we were away on holiday, our neighbours didn't like to ring us and tell us there'd been a burglary just along the road. But they told us when we got back. And they said, we went round your whole house to make sure it was all secure. Thank you for that. You've got to go round the whole house of your heart and your mind regularly and make sure that it is secure. And then the third thing is, not only is it a certainty that you're going to be tempted, not only do we see the suitability here of temptation, but we could say more about that, by the way, in terms of how the devil came to the Lord Jesus and he suited other temptations to him. We haven't got time to go through it in all detail, but when you look at the other temptations, think about that. Think about the suitability of the other temptations, but certainly that first one brings it out, doesn't it? But the third thing is this, is the variety. The variety. Now, we've said, haven't we, that there's one Achilles heel, but the devil doesn't stop just there. He'll use a whole variety of temptations. So here we have in verse 3, he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Verse 5, he's rebutted by Jesus. We'll see that in a minute. But then in verse 5, the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. So that's a very different temptation, isn't it? It is entirely different. Very different indeed. First one is stones to bread. Here he is on the pinnacle of the temple. How he did this, we don't know. How these things were. Don't let's get into all that. Because the devil will use that and say, oh, this is only a story. This is reality. And then the third temptation is this in verse 8, isn't it? The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. How he did that, I don't know. But there's temptation here which is physical. There's temptation which is mental, isn't there? Saying to Jesus, if you're the Son of God. So getting in there and saying, are you sure? And spiritual temptation, isn't it? Because he said, if you worship me. Well, worship is a spiritual act, isn't it? It's incredible, isn't it, how the devil uses physical temptation, mental temptation, and spiritual temptation to the Lord Jesus. How he uses material things, how he uses power, how he uses pride. All of these things come into the temptations, don't they? How he uses natural appetites, how he uses those things of the heart. The devil's being ripped open here, isn't he? By the scriptures. He's being ripped open. We're seeing his strategies. Boris Johnson says, it's you, Mr. Putin. You sorted it. You organised it. Well, I don't know whether he can be sure of that, can he? But I know this. Every type of temptation, physical, mental, spiritual, wherever it is, whatever it is, you can point the finger at the devil and say, it is you. It's your work. It's his work. How he does it? Well, there's a variety, isn't there? They're all suitable temptations. They all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing we can say, I think, is how subtle he is. How subtle. Subtlety. Subtlety. You see this little word, if. The devil's special word. If. The devil loves doubt. To make you doubt, that's what the devil wants. Because if you doubt, you're not going to witness. If you doubt, you're not going to live for God. If you doubt, you're not going to bring up your children in the right way. If you doubt, then the whole thing, like the Jenga, falls down. You pull out assurance, pull out truth, pull out those things of certainty, and the whole thing comes falling down. So did you notice that verse 3? Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. What audacity! What audacity, isn't it? Can you believe that? That the devil can say to Jesus, if you're the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. But the devil comes with audacity to you and me. And he comes very subtly. He doesn't come trumpeting his temptation sometimes, though he comes to devour us. And we can see him very, very clearly and very really. But sometimes he comes and he says, if, are you sure? Are you sure this is going to happen? Doubt undermines our faith. Satan knows that truth, and he wants to undermine all our assurance. And then he comes with lies, doesn't he? Did you notice that? In verse 18, the devil took him, Jesus, up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. It's laughable, isn't it? Isn't it laughable? Doesn't it make you just want to fall back and laugh? What are you on, Satan? You haven't got them in the first place. How can you give them? But it's not funny, is it? It's not a matter of humour. And the devil's lies are never funny. They're never humorous. He'll come and lie to you, as he always has done, because he is the father of lies. And he tells you that if you do this, then it won't break your heart. It'll be okay. And if you do this, then, you know, it won't ruin your Christian witness because, you know, it's over here somewhere. And so it's, you know, that's a different compartment of your life. So you'll be able to carry on over here. Yeah, you can take Bible studies and so forth, despite the fact you're living in sin over here. It doesn't really matter. He's lying to you all the time, isn't he? The devil lies to us. It's what he used in Eden, isn't he? He said to Eve, has God really said? Has he really said? So Eve is undermined. She takes the fruit. She gives it to her husband. And Satan's lies and his subtlety have sown that doubt. And it all comes crashing down, doesn't it? The devil tells you that you'll be able to deal with your guilt okay. And don't worry about the shame of things because, you know, it'll pass. He doesn't tell you about the debilitating effects of sin on your Christian life. He lies to you all the time. He even does something here which is quite staggering, really, because he misuses scripture, doesn't he? Let's go back to that second temptation, verse 5. Then the devil took him up to a high mount, to the holy city, verse 5, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And now the devil quotes scripture. You know, the more you read this passage, the more staggering it gets, doesn't it? That the devil knows scripture and the devil uses scripture. We've known people who have used scripture to justify their sin. It's a shocking thing. But, you know, there are verses which perhaps we can consider another time where, you know, the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing from all sin. The devil can tell you that and say, it doesn't really matter because this bit of sin, well, you know, the blood of Jesus, you know, your Jesus, he'll go on cleansing you. So it doesn't matter if you do a bit of sin over here. Paul had to deal with that, didn't he, in the Roman church, in Romans 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, if he was texting it, he texts the next bit in capital letters. God forbid. The devil's so subtle, isn't he? And the devil takes scripture here. Again, we haven't time to go into it, but it's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And if you have a look at it, you'll see he's missed a bit out. He doesn't tell you the whole story. He doesn't tell you everything. But he's using scripture and he's twisting scripture. It's a masterstroke, really, isn't it? To try and get Jesus to believe that the scripture says something that the scripture doesn't. It's incredible that he should do that to him, so why wouldn't he do it to you? If he can make you to not misunderstand scripture, because sometimes we do misunderstand scripture, don't we? And sometimes a preacher will be preaching and we'll go, oh boy, I've never really seen that before. We've learnt something new. But it's to use scripture wrongly, and the devil will do that, and he will come and he will use any means to undermine us and to bring us down. So there's the four things about this whole matter of temptation: certainty, suitability, variety, and subtlety. Just for minus 2 minutes, how does Jesus deal with it? Number one, he was ready. He was ready. Why were the losses at Pearl Harbor so great when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor? Because the Americans just weren't ready. Nobody was at action stations. The planes weren't fueled up. Nobody was sitting in the gun turrets. Nobody was ready. And we know the end, don't we? It was horrendous. The Japanese had a field day. Bombed the whole place. Ships went down. Many men were lost because they weren't ready. So if this sermon does anything for us, it's to make us ready. We're going to sing in a moment about being Christian soldiers and being ready and having on the armor of God. Be ready. Don't be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Sadly, we often are. And if this sermon does anything, it just reminds my heart and your heart to be ready. The second thing that we see is very clear, isn't it? That Jesus answers with the word of God. He says it, doesn't he, each time. Verse 4, he answered and said, it is written. Verse 7, to the second temptation, it is written again. And verse 10, to the third temptation, away with you, Satan, for it is written. It is so important that we know what is written. Boys and girls, young people, I know at times at home you go, oh, Dad, do we have to do another Bible reading? Do we have to go to church twice? And I know what some of you have said. You've said, you adults have a Sunday morning service and then we have to go and have a Sunday school. We get more than you do. Boys and girls, turn it round the other way and say this. I am so glad we're learning what is written. Because when we go on, even now, if you're a Christian young person, you need to know what the Word of God says. You need to know about all these things we've spoken of. And you need to know how Jesus didn't sin. It's because he was ready with the Word of God. And the psalmist says, doesn't he, that that word was in his mind. You know, he knew it. It was there. He was ready with it all the time. Well, be ready and know what the Word of God has to say. We're running over these things quickly. And then remember this, that what that headmaster told me is so true, isn't it? That we do have a high priest he was tempted just like we are. Yet he wasn't without sin. But does he sort of look down from heaven, as it were, and say, oh, tut, 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 you know, he's fallen again. He should have realized. He should have known. No, what does it say in Hebrews 2 and verse 14? Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he is to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And the old-fashioned word for that is to succor, which means to care and nurture. And like a mum looks after a little baby, and to be a surrounding help to one who is unable to cope themselves. Remember, he is able to succor you and me. He's able to aid us. It says here, he doesn't do that for angels. He does it for you and for me. He's a great high priest. He is praying every day for you and me, even in our temptation. So he's able to help us. And then we've got to remember what we saw this morning, that he's won the victory. that Jesus said, and these words really struck me this week that we're looking at this morning. He has nothing in me. The ruler of the world is coming, Jesus said, but he's got nothing in me. Got nothing in me. And if you're in Christ, then you've got the victory. You have the victory. You tell the devil that. I have a feeling this week that having preached on these things, he's going to test it out. The devil's going to come and test it out in all of us. But tell him this, that Christ has died. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So we're to tell the devil that, like Jesus did. We wish sometimes, don't we? We had the authority of the Lord Jesus, where he says to Satan in that verse 10, away with you. But we have the authority. We have that same authority, not in ourselves, but we point to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, my Saviour told you to go away, to go away. Now, a British diplomat has told the Russians to go away, and they don't like it. The devil might not like it, but he cannot argue with Jesus Christ, because he is a defeated foe. He is a defeated enemy. Well, pray that God will use these things as we've thought about them this evening. There's a lot more we could say, but we should finish, shouldn't we? Let's sing our last hymn, 715. 715. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. 715. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now as we wrestle, fight, and pray until that day when Jesus comes again, and then forevermore. Amen. Amen.